Okay. The topic is, who is the King of Glory? Today, of course, is Palm Sunday, and everybody's been reminding us of that. It commemorates the day that Jesus Christ went into Jerusalem, a triumphant entry. Now, I would like to start with a little story to sort of relax everybody. So let's see if I can get the slide turned on here. And okay, here's a story. There was an atheist who was having an argument with a Christian. And funny how atheists are always angry. I mean, what are they angry about? They don't believe my God. I believe my God. I'm stupid. What are they angry with me for? But hey, that happens. I don't believe, he says, and my tie flies backwards. I don't believe. I don't need God to create life. I'll prove it to you, he says. I'm going to start with a little dirt. Oops. Did it go forward? Yeah, start with a little dirt. Just then, oops, again we went backwards. Big thunderclap, flash of light, and a voice comes out saying, not so fast, start with your own dirt. That shows the limitation of what human beings think they can do. So it's Palm Sunday. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem to the sounds of Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means save us, O God. The beginning of the week, Palm Sunday, we have Hosanna. The end of the week, on the cross, or before the cross in the trial in the courts of Pilate, it's crucify him, and the crowd would not be placated. It's crucify him, and we won't have this man over us. Today I want to have a fresh look, perhaps, at the one who was on the cross. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. We want to see that he's not the helpless victim, but he was the willing sacrifice. Psalm 24, verse 7 to 10 reads, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Let's have a look a little bit at what it means that he is the King of Glory. Now, I am an engineer by profession, and we've got a fetish about numbers. And one of the favorite toys we have is a calculator. So I went to town with my calculator. And now we have nice things called spreadsheets. Then I went to town with those spreadsheets. That's a lot of fun. Would you believe it? Nah. Okay. But you, yeah, there you go. Guilty as charged. No, one of the first lessons I learned actually when I went for engineering school was a statement from Lord Kelvin. And it goes like this. When you can measure what you're speaking about and express it in numbers, you know something about it. But when you cannot measure it, when you cannot express it in numbers, your knowledge is of a meager and unsatisfactory kind. It may be the beginnings of knowledge, but you have scarcely in your thoughts advanced to the level of science. That stuck in my mind. That was my first lesson in the first electrical engineering class. Man, those words really hit me hard. So we're going to talk about power. Who is the King of Glory, the Lord Mighty? We talk about power. And the measure of power, measure of energy, is, I'm going to use a metric term, kilowatt hour. It's how you pay your electrical bills in. in units of kilowatt hours. Number of kilowatts over 1 hour. Power and energy in the vernacular are interchangeable, and I saw the kind of interchangeable. If you want to nail me down, we have a lecture about that, but good enough for government purposes, right? So I'll be using kilowatt hour as a standard measurement throughout this initial look at who Jesus is. So let's talk power. And we'll start with man's side of power. Well, let man use the borrowed dirt. Well, you know, then we'll talk about God using his own dirt. Average house use about 50 kilowatts of power, kilowatt hours of power on any average day. That's about the average use. So it's a day-to-day thing, 50 kilowatt hours. Not super impressive, kind of expensive to your pocket, but hey, that's the way it goes, right? Next thing we want to look at is an average mid-sized car. That's 15 gallons of gas. Gas is 501 kilowatts per gallon. 300 miles range on 1 gallon. 2 fill-ups a day comes up to about 1,000 kilowatt hours of power, of energy. And Lance is going through his mind. See, he's an engineer. He's running his calculator. Is he right? Is he right? Okay. The next level of power is a train that pulls all those irritating long things that we have to wait for at crossings. They move a lot of stuff, and they generate a lot of energy. And it comes out at 1.2 times 10 to the 5 kilowatt hours. 10 to the 5. 120,000 kilowatt hours. So that's quite a jump from the little car and our little house. Now, the most powerful rocket ever built is this one. Not that one. This one. Go back one. Oh, went too far. Okay, there you go. That's a Saturn V rocket. 45 years ago, it sent 3 men to the moon. The 5 engines on the first stage of the rocket produces 160 million horsepower. Or in the number over there, well, I don't show you the number there because it burns for 500 seconds. It takes 3.5 million pounds into low Earth orbit. That's pretty impressive. Up to this point, it's still the most powerful operational rocket ever built. Do a little math, crunch the numbers, it comes out to 1.67 times 10 to the 6 kilowatt hours. That's 16.57 million kilowatt hours. Now let's continue to talk power. We are all impressed with nuclear power because there's a lot of potential in nuclear power. Average size nuclear power stations, daily output is 1.92 times 10 to the 7 kilowatt hours in normal language. We'll use normal language from now on. 19.2 million kilowatt hours. I could go to megawatt hours and whatever, but that starts muddling things. So everything will remain in kilowatt hours. Nuclear power station, the controlled release of nuclear energy. What if we blew it all up at once? And we did that in Hiroshima during World War II. That atomic bomb was rated at 15 kilotons approximately, and that comes up to 624 million kilowatt hours. It destroyed a whole city and killed 100,000 people in a flash in a matter of seconds. And we're really afraid of these things. But you know, in our fear, what did we do next? We made something bigger. This is the explosion of a 25 megaton hydrogen bomb or thermonuclear warhead. The stuff that we make today, or we have today. We don't actually manufacture them anymore. But that's 19 billion kilowatt hours. So we went from 50 kilowatt hours in home to 29 billion kilowatt hours in a nuclear warhead. And this is about the size of average strategic nuclear weaponry today. I did some research with the nuclear regulatory people, and it came out that since 1945 to 1990, there have been 70,000 nuclear warheads and bombs built. And if I did an average and said, they're not all 25 kilotons, and they're not all 15 kilotons or 25 megatons, somewhere in the average, you know, fudge the number a little bit. In school, we used to call this waving your arms, arm waving. But it comes out here, 814 trillion kilowatt hours. That is pretty impressive. Lots of energy. We shake in awe and fear at these things. Man has such great power. 814 trillion kilowatt hours in energy in just the weapons that we build. Now let's go over to see what God can do. God's done. We're using his own dirt. An average hurricane's daily output comes up to 14.4 trillion kilowatt hours. Now remember that a nuclear weapon has only got, our fancy nuclear weapons only got 29 billion. This one has 14.4 trillion. And all our weapons put together came up to 814 trillion kilowatt hours, and this is 14. So, okay, we are one-tenth. We have, in our 70,000 weapons, bested the Lord's hurricane that goes on for a day. All right, next thing. Ah, yes. Oh, don't switch up yet. Back one. There you go. Nope. That thing's supposed to do in automatic. I gotta believe, right. Well, it's supposed to have some animation. But that's okay. It does? It's working now?
No.
Yeah, it works here, not there. Okay. I understand. We actually rehearsed this, believe it or not. Okay. In December 26th of 2004, there was a tsunami in Indonesia. And the tsunami in Indonesia made some big ripples across the pond, all down the Indian Ocean, from Indonesia to Thailand to India to the Sudan in Africa, all the way down to Australia, all the way down to Antarctica. It made some pretty impressive ripples. In fact, it was such a great force that the earth wobbled. It's been estimated that was God demonstrating what 14.35 trillion kilowatt hours can do. We're just moving the earth a little bit. The next slide shows us another consideration of God's power. We live on planet Earth and we get constant solar radiation coming on planet Earth. And even if we're covered by clouds, the upper atmosphere still gets the solar energy coming from the sun. And it's been estimated that the amount of solar energy coming from the sun is 1.36 kilowatt hour per meter squared. So one square meter, about 3 foot by 3 foot, can collect a little over 1.25 kilowatt hours of energy. I take the Earth's diameter. It's about 4,000 miles or 6,371 meters, and I worked out the projected surface of the Earth facing the sun, and it comes out that the radiated power caught by the Earth on any given day is 1.735 times 10 to the 14 kilowatt hours. If you remember, I don't think you would, not so easy to remember, but if we consider the 70,000 nuclear weapons, in 8 days, the radiation from the sun on the planet Earth outstrips that. God says in 8 days, your 70,000 nuclear weapons doesn't even come close. That's 4,165,000 trillion or quadrillion kilowatt hours. Are we starting to get impressed with what God can do? This is just planet Earth now. If we look at the planet Earth, it's orbiting around the sun. And if we build something called a Dyson sphere, it's theoretical. No one can build something that big. A 93-million-mile radius sphere to cover around the whole of the orbit of the planet Earth and catch every bit of energy coming out of the sun. And compare that to the amount of energy that we calculated that happens to impinge on the planet Earth. It comes out that the sun's the surface area of that sphere is 2.2 billion times the amount, the surface area of the projected surface area of the Earth. Comes out at 9.324 trillion kilowatt hours per day. Nothing on Earth can even measure close to that. I like these numbers because, you know, we have tried to put our arm around how powerful God is. That's a septillion, by the way. 9.234 septillion kilowatt hours per day. I'm not about to go to gazillion because gazillion means gazooks, I don't know. So I went and looked up all the words. Okay. The sun is only one star in the Milky Way galaxy. Now, this is not the Milky Way galaxy. We can't take selfies. It's too far away. But this is a picture of a nearby galaxy that's similar to ours. This is Andromeda. And it's been estimated that there's 100 billion stars in the galaxy. So if we take 100 billion, multiply by the amount of energy coming out of one sun, we get 920 decillion kilowatt hours. That's 10 to the 35 power over there. Or the 10 to the 33 power is decillion. Anyway, that's not the universe. That's more than that. When God said he made the heavens and the earth, this is only one part. It's a really small part. 100 billionth of what he made, not including the space in between. So here, picture of the deep space Hubble telescope and looking into space in a small area of space. And all those little things, they ain't stars, they're galaxies. And there had been estimated there are 100 billion galaxies. So you do the math, comes out with a huge number, which 10 to the 46 power. That's 46 zero behind the 9. Or 92.34 quadrodecillion. How the, learn a new word today, huh? Quadrodecillion kilowatt hours. Okay, let's talk power and let's compare. Man's total nuclear arsenal built from the first one to the last one, including those that we have remanufactured, only comes up to 814 trillion kilowatt hours, which is an impressive number, yeah. God's daily output into the universe, doing what? Showing his glory. He just lights decoration. 92.34 quadrodecillion kilowatt hours. Okay, that doesn't really mean a lot. Let's put it all in one line. All right, now you're impressed, aren't you? Feeling kind of small. And that's with his own dirt. Man had to borrow his dirt. So when Job, in the book of Job, God says, now gird up your loins, pull up your pants, like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me, where were you when I laid down the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements? Jesus Christ is the creator. Because it says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. That verb is very important. Because he made time and space. And if you're going to be making time and space, you got to exist before time and space. In Sunday school, I like to say, Jesus is eternal. He is before. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being. Now, how much more explicit you want? He made everything, and everything came to being by Him, and nothing came to being that wasn't by Him. All possibilities are addressed here. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All these different things have technical meanings. Thrones and dominions refer to powers on earth and powers in the heavens. Rulers or authorities, again, powers on earth and powers in heaven. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. He's the glue that holds existence together. That's who Jesus is. That's who God is. Now, God is that awesome. Yes? Hard to express in words, but those long numbers help a little bit. If God is so awesome, who gets to set the rules? God does. If I were to ask you what piece of literature was directly written by the hand of God, there are only two directly written by His finger. This one, the Ten Commandments, was inscribed by the finger of God. The other one was Mini Mini Tekel Upharsin. Now, since God wrote it in His own hand, didn't even trust Moses to write it. What happens when we go trashing God's rules? What is the import, the meaning, and the consequence of trashing God's rules? See, I trash a rule of PowerPoint in this slide. I didn't mean to use that illustration, but it worked out real nice. You never use red letters on a black background. It's hard to read. But what happens, that, you know, okay, maybe you can't read it so clear, but what happens when we trash God's rule? Is cosmic treason punishable by death? And it's not a mere little trivial thing, because our first parents trashed God's one simple rule, and that was cosmic treason punishable by death. From our first parents to us ourselves today, I don't want to go through and, you know, analyze the Ten Commandments I've done before. I think you've heard it before. But if you measure yourself up to the Ten Commandments, are you not guilty of trashing God's rules? There's certain verses in the Bible that are special to me, and one of them are the blessed buts. Not the B-U-T-T, but the blessed but, and this is one. This is the one of them. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Remember the one on the cross that's depicted over there by a picture, not necessarily how we actually look like, but there's a picture. Remember who He is, the one who made 10 billion trillion stars and who owns all the dirt and in one day produces so much power that we can't comprehend it, except with long numbers that halfway through, you know, we kind of lose our attention. Perhaps it makes more a little more sense and put things in a little more context when you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, And Apostle Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus miraculously healed that even in his hour of crisis. And he said to his disciples, he said, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" With that kind of power, you think he could just wipe the planet Earth and turn it into a perfect, really smooth sphere with nothing on it? You dare touch the body of the Son of God, the creator of the universe? You dare make statements and come to judgments of him? That's who went on the cross. See, he wasn't a helpless victim. He was a willing sacrifice. And we're going to be watching a short video. It's just about five minutes or so. It's entitled "Watch the Lamb." And as you watch it, remember who Jesus is, who owns all the dirt of all the stuff of the universe.
Time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb. For there will be so many in Jerusalem today. Must be sure the Lamb doesn't run away." And I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb." And when we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard the crowd cry out, Jesus. I scarce believe my eyes. A man so badly beaten, he barely kept alive. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross, falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled. I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, "You! Him." Then his hand reached for his sword, and so I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. And yet upon the cross, I heard him pray, "Father, forgive them." Oh, never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, he prayed, and then he died. I stood for what seemed like years. I've lost all sense of time, until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us, Lamb ran away." Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms, and we turned and faced the cross. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb."
And on the third day, the one who owns all the dirt of the universe emerged from the tomb. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your hands, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Where do you stand in your relationship with this King of Glory? This Easter season, when we are all celebrating and having our dinners and meeting our families, let's remember the one on the cross was not just a mere man. He is the owner of 10 billion trillion stars. He is the creator of all the dirt of the universe. And he just throws 9 quadrillion, I can't even say the word, kilowatt hours of energy out to space just to display his glory. He was no helpless victim. He was the Son of God who voluntarily went to the cross to pay for your and my sin. Thank you for the privilege of being able to tell this story today. Let's pray. Father, we are so amazed about who was on the cross. Our Lord Jesus, the one who created the universe, to displace that kind of power every day if we just cast our eyes up and see and open them. And yet we know, Lord, that you died on the cross for us, for our sin. Our heart wells up in worship for you. We want to fall down before you and call you our Lord and our God. We ask that you bless our worship in Christ's name. In your name, amen.